one of its larger cities, and he pulled over and saw a farmer and called him over and said, "Excuse me, could you tell me the way to Portland?" And the farmer scratched his head and said, "Well, you go to up to the stop sign over there, and no, that's not the way. If you go back the way you came and turn right at the Pettigrew place, no, that's not the way. In fact, you can't get there from here." Can't really do a Maine accent, but "you can't get there from here." This text sounds a little like that for this man. Sometimes we're told it's called the rich young ruler, but in Mark's version it just says a man ran up to Jesus. And it sounds pretty impossible for him to get from where he is to the kingdom of God. But in fact, really, if you read this carefully, it's pretty much impossible for us to get from here to there as well. The letter from the Hebrews says, "The word of God is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword," and here is a good case in point. Because if we try and wield this sword at someone we define as rich, we discover, even as we look upon this man in this story, that here we are looking at ourselves. And it's not just because that if you have money in the bank and money in your wallet or your purse and spare change on your table, you are richer than 92% of the people of this world. You are among the 8%. So we're rich. And many of us here, if you have a house, if you have a college education, if you own a computer, you are among the 1%. Bem-vindo. Welcome. It's as much Portuguese as I know. Yes. Family who's just joined us, the Capaxi family. They are refugees from Angola. They have come with nothing. They know a little bit about what it does and is to feel poor. They also know what it is to feel rich. The thing about this text is that we are the wealthy, and when we look at this young man, we're looking at ourselves, and we have to understand the challenge to get from there to here, the embrace of God's love. And if you think it's hard, even if you're rich, and we are, then read a little further in the text and you'll discover that it's not just hard for the rich, it's hard for everybody. I know you don't believe me, so look it up. Mark 10:24. Jesus says, "Children, how hard it is to get to the kingdom of God." He spent much of the previous chapter telling his disciples and anyone who would listen that if you want to get to the kingdom of God, you have to become like a child, someone with no claims, no achievements, no possessions, someone vulnerable and only able to depend on others for their safety and their future. Jesus says, when you get there, you're in the kingdom. Let's look at this man. He seems very eager. It tells us that he ran to Jesus. He didn't just come up from the crowd. He ran to him and fell on his knees before him. And he called him good teacher, which you never really said as a Jew. Only God was good, Jesus reminds him, although maybe with a smile. And he says that question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do? He wanted to do something. And Jesus asks him, well, what about the commandments? Have you done those? And Jesus rhymes off what is known as the second table of the law, the social commandments, though he doesn't quite rhyme them off as they are in Deuteronomy and Exodus. He puts them in a different order. It's not honor thy father and mother first. That comes at the end. And he adds something, you shall not defraud. Maybe because this fellow was rich, he threw that one in there. And the young man proudly put out his chest, said, I have done all of those things since I was a youth. Now, Jesus in another place, in another gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of illustrates how hard it is actually to do all of these things. Even if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder. But he lets that go. And he says to the young man, before he says, and I think it's crucial in this text, we're told that he looks on him and loves him. Now, why does he love him, do you think? There's no explanation given, but we can think about that for a moment. Why would he love this young man? Was it because he was eager and pious, and he was really trying hard? Did he kind of appreciate this young person's ambition? After all, he doesn't seem to be your ordinary millennial, or your ordinary Xer, or your ordinary boomer. He has no sense of entitlement. He really wants to work hard and accomplish things. Is that why Jesus looked on him and loved him? Or is it because he saw before him a person who, although he seems to have so much, still knew that there was something missing in his life? And then, even though he seemed to accomplish and check all the boxes, that deep in his soul he was troubled. There was something essential missing. Some way in which he did not feel whole. It kept gnawing at him. And Jesus felt that and felt for him, felt his struggle. Is that why he looked on him and loved him? What do you think? What do you feel when you hear that passage? Or was it because when this young man, rich man, any man knelt before him, when we knelt before him, he looked upon him and simply saw another beloved child of God for whom he came? Another one of this earth who did not already know how valued he was, how precious he was, how cherished he was. who did not already know how already embraced by the love of God she was. Did not already know that the living God only wanted her to have all the riches of eternal life and all the power of eternal life now and forever. And loved her and loved him simply because that's who God is. God needed no other excuse or reason. So Jesus looked on him and loved him and then said to him, "You need only do one thing more," and oh boy, he knew his vulnerable spot. He knew exactly where everything became impossible. "Just sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." It's that easy. That easy for all of us. You know, Jesus doesn't ask everyone to sell everything they have. Later on, Peter says, "Well, we gave up everything," but did he really? I mean, later on in this gospel story, we discover they go back fishing. Evidently, they kept the nets somehow and they kept the boats. Jesus doesn't ask everyone to sell their house. Mary and Martha stayed in their house. But he saw in this young man everything that was keeping him from receiving what God wanted to give him. A woman named Heidi Haverkamp, who was writing in the Christian Century on this text, she is an Episcopal priest, and she spoke of a time when she was in crisis. She felt the need to go on a retreat, and so she chose a local spiritual center, and she went in and was assigned a spiritual director to lead her on a journey so that her crisis could be lifted, so that whatever was tearing her life apart could be healed. She went there wanting to do something. And her spiritual director, who was an elderly Catholic sister, looked on her and loved her. And she said two things. She said to her, "God is love." And the second thing she said, "Remember, you are poor." Now this woman felt rich. She had a good education. She went to the best theological school. She was successful in her calling. She had many books. She had health insurance, a big thing if you're an American. She had, by the world's standards, all the wealth that she needed, and she wanted out of her intelligence and her resources to be able to handle her problem. And she found in this elderly sister's declaration the freedom to let her problem go. "Remember, you are poor, and God is love." What is your possession that you are hanging on to that is keeping you from receiving the kingdom? What is the possession that you are holding with white knuckles that is making you poor? Is it lands and property? Is it hatred? Is it fear? Fear of getting older? Is it the need to be perfect, to have high marks? Is it the need to be in control? to have everything make sense, to have your mind discern so that you are in charge and you are wielding the lever to get into heaven? Or is it somewhere deep in your soul a gnawing sense that you are not worthy of God's love? You want to hang on to that sense that you are not worthy because it's the only thing you know about yourself that is secure. What is Jesus asking you to get rid of? A fellow named John Noltner, he's a photojournalist and an artist. He was born in Minneapolis, about my age, and he was troubled by his America being torn apart, being filled with divisions, and he decided to go on a journey to use his skills as a journalist and an artist to discover the things that might bind this country together in the face of everything that wants to divide it. He traveled 40,000 miles across the continental U.S. What's that, about 70,000 kilometers? Interviewing people, and the question he asked them is, what gives you peace? What is your definition of peace? They put it together in a book of stories called A Peace of My Mind. The first story is the story I want to share with you about a young man named Hashim Garrett. He grew up bullied. He grew up in fear. Finally, he was tired of being fearful, and he decided to join a gang. The people who had made him fearful and had bullied and picked on him became his family. And he relished the hatred. He relished the anger. It made him feel tough. It made him feel like somebody. It didn't happen all at once. He started in grade 6 cutting some classes. Grade 7 he cutted classes and started smoking some dope. Grade 8 he cut a lot of classes and started jumping people. Grade 9 he started shooting people. 15 years old he had a gun. But he felt great. He felt like somebody. He had hate, which allowed him to finally get along in this world. And he says that everything changed on May 7th, 1990, at 7:30 in the morning, when he went out with his so-called friends. They weren't really his friends, of course. They were fearful of him, and he was fearful of them. And he was shot, paralyzed from the waist down. And as he was lying there on the ground and his friends ran away, he didn't want to be tough anymore. He wanted to walk again. He didn't want to be tough anymore. He wanted to live. And everything that he thought was making him somebody, he let go of in an instant. Today, Hashim Garrett works with young people trying to help them to give up violence in their lives. He has forgiven the person who shot him because he recognizes in him himself. And he tries to give people peace. He stopped hanging on to anger, and he doesn't hang on to peace because it's given to him. And he discovers it more each day by simply giving it away as he receives it. gives everyone he meets as much love and acceptance as he can so that they in turn may give up whatever is keeping them from life. What is Jesus asking you to sell? There's another part of that main story. It's the same New Yorker comes up to the farmer and he says, "Say, can you tell me how to get to Portland?" Farmer says, "No, I can't." They ask him, "Well, can you tell me how to get to Bangor?" He says, "No, I ain't known that either." He says, "Well, you don't know much, do you?" He says, "No, I guess I don't, but I'm not lost." You're not lost either. If you can set down the thing that's blinding your eyes, blinding your heart, blinding your hope from knowing where you are, you might discover that you're in the kingdom of God. And that eternal life is here now, freely given to you. And you have the power of that love, that cherishing, that precious acceptance in which you are held to give to others. Follow him. Let us pray.